let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 13 as we continue on in our study, verse by verse through the Scriptures. Oh, Father, it is by your mercy that we can know anything at all. You have sent us your Spirit that helps us to understand, that brings to our mind the things that we need to speak forth to people around us. Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us, that your Spirit would fill us to overflowing. Help us, Lord, in our day-to-day walk with you. Help us to, Lord, just be seated at your footstool, hearing your voice day by day. Lord, not leaning to our own understanding, but just relying upon you, because you said that without me, you can do nothing. So, Lord, let us be filled with you all the days of our lives, continuously filled with your Spirit and your presence in our lives. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 13. We are finally in chapter 13 of Hebrews, winding down in the book. We say that, but we could be in this book for another month or two. But before we leave 13, we have to make that, you know, we have to make that transitional time. And in verse 29, I think probably it is one of the well hidden verse. And it's a short verse. It says, "For our God is a consuming fire." And you know, a lot of that we always think of, whenever I think of fire, I always think of the altar, and I think of the sacrifices that were on the altar, and I think that's one of the things that that the writer here is referring to, being that this is the epistle to the Hebrews, that will always be in the mind. And when this was written, the temple was still there. And it's very difficult to, when you've been growing up in a place and to worship God, you did these specific things. And now all of a sudden, those things are not relevant anymore. Because of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he did, we no longer need to go to the temple. We no longer need to bring those animal sacrifices. They've been done away with. They've been fulfilled in Jesus. And so, but our tendency is that we always try to lean back on what we've known. And you know, if some of us were brought up in the church, there may be some of us that are fortunate enough not to have the baggage of other denominations, that we can come before the Lord freely. But those of us who were brought up in a denominational church, we have all of the things that have been drummed into us. I came from a Roman Catholic background, as many of you probably did. And some of the things that were drummed into us were not doctrine, but they were dogma. They were the dogma of the church. And the difference is that doctrine comes from the Bible. Dogma, I guess the way that you would do it in the Hebrew setting would be you had the Talmud, okay, or you had the Torah. Now the Talmud, as I mentioned, is a commentary on the Torah. And then you had the Midrash, which was a commentary on the Talmud, which was a commentary on the Torah. So you had all of the things, the Talmud would be kind of like a commentary. Somebody had gone through and the Lord had showed them this and that and the other, and this is what they have gotten, and they wrote that stuff down. Well, that is dogma, okay? That's dogma. That's not Scripture. The Torah comes from the mouth of God. And that's what we really, as Christians today, what I stress and what we really need to stress is that we get our doctrine from the Word of God. Now, we come to church and we hear about these things, and you know, and that's what the pastor is supposed to do, is supposed to lay down what the doctrines of the church are. Granted. However, it's up to you as believers to go through and to see whether these things be so. Acts 17:11. I tell you what the doctrines of the church are, but be Bereans. Don't take my word for it. I might be lying to you. I may have another purpose in mind. What you need to do and what you're going to be judged for is taking those things and searching them out in Scripture. Prove whether these things be so. And if they're not so, or if there's a question, you need to come forward. You need to tell me about it. You need to ask me, hey, I was looking at this. You said this, and it could be a misspeak. My wife tells me all the time, yeah, you didn't quite quote that right. you know, you didn't quite say, you know. And so I have to go back and say, did I really say that? So I'll play the tape. Oh, yeah, I guess I did. And then I'll come and apologize the next week and we'll set things right. But that's what we're all supposed to do. We're supposed to go through and to see and to prove whether these things be so. The scriptures is what we use. The scriptures is what I use. So when it says here, for our God is a consuming fire, I always think of the words of Jesus. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. And we, you know, we look at the law and we say, man, there's so many things that I fail in. You know, I'm not loving. I've got this hatred within me. Man, let somebody cut me off on the freeway and I'm all in a rage. Or, you know, man, when you talk about envy, what if people at work are getting promoted all around me, but they're not, it's not coming to me. What's going on? Or covetous. You know, we're talking about that in a little bit. Being covetous. You know, doing things for personal gain. And doing only those things for personal gains. Not doing anything that would benefit somebody else. Oh, it may look on the surface that it is, but in essence, it's because I want to gain something. I want to gain recognition. I want to gain power. I want to gain approval, authority, whatever it is. That's covetousness. Envy is envying those that have that already. Having those things that I want. But our God is a consuming fire. Now, a fire does two different things. One, like for a metal. Fire will strengthen that metal. That's how you temper it. That's how you get you got ore and you know when I worked at the steel factory, it was kind of a neat thing. They have all of these different things going into this big pot, and you really heat this thing up. You heat steel up to 3,200 degrees Fahrenheit. Now that's hot, folks. Let me tell you. There was a story once of a guy that was working on a vessel and he slipped on some coke and fell in there and he was gone in an instant. There was nothing left of him. He was consumed totally. And that's what God is. God consumes those that don't believe him, that don't believe in him, that don't believe that Jesus Christ was the way of salvation. He is consumed. But to those who believe, they are tempered by this fire. They are made strong by this fire. They were able to be in the burning fiery furnace and be strong and meet God in those circumstances. Now, these circumstances may be hard trials. They may be tortures. They may be slanders. They may be any kind of things, but they're going to make you stronger, you see. Those things that are of the flesh will burn away. And as we continue on here, after he says that, chapter 13 happens, and he says, let brotherly love continue. You see, brotherly love can only continue after you have been consumed by the Lord. You have to be in his presence. You have to be filled with his spirit before you can go into brotherly love. Brotherly love cannot happen without the Spirit of God. That's it. If we don't spend time before the Lord, trying to love our brothers with our flesh isn't going to work. It's going to be futile at best. We're going to get frustrated with it because we're going to love somebody and expect something in return. That's not brotherly love. That's not the love he's talking about here. He's talking about the love that God has for us. God loves us and he doesn't expect anything in return. He loves us because he loves us. Just like your little baby. You love them and you don't expect anything in return. If you do, then you're sick. You see? You're sick. That's not brotherly love. That's not even any kind of a love. You're expecting something. So you're trying to manipulate somebody to do what you want to do, and you call it love. That's what we do in this world. Oh, I'll love you until you cross me. Once you cross me, baby, that's it. Well, I've got to go back. You got to go back. When Peter asked Jesus, well, how many times should I forgive my brother for the same offense, even seven times? Now, that's us. Seven times, that's a lot of times. In one day, you're going to do the same thing to me. You remember when you were growing up, brothers and sisters? Didn't that ever happen? You always had beautiful... It happened to me all the time. And I'd get clipped for it because I was the oldest. You're supposed to forgive your brother. Okay, that's one. Fortunately, I couldn't count to 490 because Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Oh, man, that's 490 times. I'll lose count. That's the point. You'll lose count. And how many times does the Lord forgive us for our offenses? 7 times? For the same offense? 7 times in one day? Can we sit there and say that we haven't done a sin, the same sin, 7 times or more in one day? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But you see, when we're in the presence of God, we come to realize that it isn't sin singularly, but it's sin plural. All sin was taken care of at the cross. All sin. All sin past, present, and future. So all of the sins that you're going to commit this week have already been forgiven. Already been done away with. That's hard for us to grasp because we haven't lived there yet. We don't see ourselves as finished products, but God does. God so loved the world that He gave His Son that whosoever should believe should not perish, not be condemned, not judged. Our sin has been done away with. There is no judgment. So we can do brotherly love. And what is that? By encouraging one another to continue on in the faith. To the doctrine that I just purported to you is now something that you tell one another. Man, I'm so down on myself. Man, I can't stop thinking about this or that or the other thing. Then we can come alongside. But Jesus has already died for that. Jesus has already taken care of that. Why are you wallowing in it? Get yourself up. Get yourself into the throne room of God. Let's go before the Lord and lift one another up and help us to get over this thing. It's already been done. It's over. We already talked about last week when we talked about Jesus and how sinners came against Him. He was trying to save them and they were coming against Him, telling them they didn't want to be saved. Did you ever have that? Did you ever try to tell somebody about the goodness of Jesus Christ and they say, well, I don't want that. I don't believe that. You can have that. I don't want to hear anything more about that. That's why your brothers and sisters in foreign lands are being put to death. Because the world does not want to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They want you to be quiet. But it says our conversation, our habit of life exudes Jesus Christ. The way that we do things, our brotherly love. And 1 John is all about, hey, brotherly love. Jesus says, a new commandment that I give to you. A new commandment. Now, why is this new? It seems like it's the same thing. Didn't Jesus say, if you love God, it's the greatest commandment, and if you love your neighbor, that's the second greatest? But Jesus says, in the midst of His disciples, He says, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. He gave His life for them. And He expects us to give our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is the brotherly love that we're talking about. The sacrificial giving of ourselves. Hey, somebody's going through a hard time. Well, hey, I'm happy today, man. Everything is going well, but somebody's hurting. Man, I'm going to go alongside and I'm going to forget my happiness for a second and I'm going to go there and I'm going to encourage somebody. I'm going to help somebody rather than be happy for myself. You see, that's sacrificial kind of love. Oh, you still have the joy, you still have the peace, but now you're giving it to somebody else. That's why you have it. You came to church today down, somebody needs to come alongside and help. The Holy Spirit will do that, but He likes to use human vessels. As we hear the Word, we need to be doers of the Word. And as you read James, this is going to hit you square in the eye. If you can come away from reading James and not feel a little bit guilty, or a little bit dejected, or a little bit of a failure, then you're not reading it properly. You need to take reading comprehension, because that's what James is trying to put down here. And it's so apropos that it comes after Hebrews. Hebrews is all about the faith. And so we live by faith, not by works. And James comes along and says, hey, you show me your faith, not by your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Because I'm a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only, deceiving myself. And I'm getting a little ahead of it, but you're going to get the gist as you go through and do your reading this week. Let brotherly love continue. That means continue on in it. It should be your habit of life. Let brotherly love continue. You don't just stop after the service is over, after you walk out of here and you get on the highway. It doesn't stop there. It's a continuing process. And it's always a refining process. Because if we go take verse 1, and then we go back to chapter 12, and we see, wait a minute, our God is a consuming fire. All of the lust, all of the anger, all of the grief, all of the things that I have need to be consumed by Him. Now, you've heard the term, and I'm sure you've heard it. I've probably said it many, many times. Just give it to the Lord. Just give it to the Lord. Now, that's not wrong. But here's how it really works. Here's the mechanics of it. We sit before the Lord, hearing His voice, hearing His words, and everything around us starts to fade away. All of the things that we were envious of, all of the things that we longed for, is all consumed because we're focused now on Him. That's the mechanics of it. We say, well, let these things just fall away from me. They will if you're focused on the Lord. If the Lord is your primary focus of this life, all of those things will fall away. They will have no place in your life because He will fill you. He will consume you as much as you want to be consumed. You will be as close to God as you want to be. Not as you can be, but as you want to be. That's what being in front of the Lord is all about. Letting those things, Lord, I have this thing that I'm battling with, then come before my throne. Come before me. Sit in my presence for a while. Lord, I still feel it. Then stay here. Don't go anywhere. Stay right here. But Lord, it still bothers me. Then stay right here. Focus on who He is. And all of those things will suddenly, all of those things that make it bothering us will be taken out of there. And then lust won't have its place in us. Greed won't have its place in us. Covetousness, envy, strife, all of those things will be done away with because we have sat before the consuming fire of our God. And He's taken all of those things out of the way. We don't need to ask Him. He knows what needs to be taken care of. But He wants us to be before Him, being the focus of our lives, not the other way around. When we come before the Lord, we have this laundry list of things. Lord, can you do something about this and this and this and this? And this person here, if you could just wipe them out, that'd be great. You know, this world could use a whole lot less of this and more of you. That's not why Jesus died. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but He wants to transform us by the renewing of our minds, as Romans tells us. By the renewing of our minds means sitting before the Lord and ingesting Him. Being filled with Him, asking to be filled with the Spirit constantly throughout our day as we go. And we can sit before the Lord in our day-to-day routines. As we come before a situation that, man, I just can't handle this, then go before the Lord. You're before the Lord now. And all of a sudden, it's going to melt away. It's going to fade away. You don't have to be the antagonist. You don't have to be the protagonist either. You can just let it go. Just let it. As you're focused on the Lord, it will not matter anymore. The strives that we do, man, okay, you want to go in front of me? Go ahead. You want to slam on your brakes after you get in front of me? Okay, go ahead. The Lord is, hey, you're all in all. And then you're going to start to realize that, man, this is a sacrifice unto the Lord. All of the things that I'm giving, man, it doesn't bother me anymore because I'm giving it to the Lord as a sacrifice. Dying to myself. And the Lord is well pleased with that kind of thing. Let brotherly love continue. And not just to the people in this room or the people that profess Christ, but everyone. Have you never heard the scriptures? I'm sure you have. I'm going to say it. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. Man, I'm telling you what, that pinches. I read that and I'm going, oh, Lord, I don't want to love those people. Then you need to get in my presence. And once you're in my presence, I'm going to give you the love for those people. That's why the church fails today, because we don't spend enough time before the Lord. And this is time that we need personally to set aside so that we can go before the Lord and be filled with all that He is, to be consumed with all that He is. The Lord You know, there's works to be done. But there's more works in the world to be done than one person can do. But there's a specific task, a specific path for each and every one of us that we need to follow and that we need to be faithful in. Faithful in the fact that we're giving all of us to Him so that we will be witnesses in the path that He has set before us. That's what it's about. Let brotherly love continue. And be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now this is just a continuation of the first. But you see, you have to have the first. Our God is a consuming fire. And the results of that is brotherly love. Your brotherly love will continue. That phileo, the Philadelphia, you'll be the church of the Philadelphians. Nothing was bad was said about the church in Philadelphia in the book of the Revelation. Remember, they were the only ones that came out unscathed. Hey, you have nothing bad said about you because you're doing exactly what you're supposed to. You're loving one another. You're loving your enemies. Love, love, love. This is what God is. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're wrong. You're not. Go before the Lord. Get the love that you need to love them. You need to be consumed if you hate your brother. If you have any animosity towards your brother, that needs to be consumed. You can't call yourself a believer if you harbor these things. If these things dwell inside you, it's like an alarm that's going off in your head. Hey, I don't like this person. Go before the Lord. Get that taken care of. You have to move on. We have to. The Lord's... put that warning, that klaxon horn in your head when you say, I don't like, fill in the blank, the Lord's calling you into His presence. Come into my presence. Get this taken care of. It's like going to a doctor, if you will. Man, you got a toothache or something like that. What are you going to do? You're going to go to the dentist and get it taken care of. Whenever you feel that there's greed or envy or lust or any of these other things that are of the flesh, you need to go before the Lord and have it taken care of. More of Jesus, less of me. Now, this whole thing about entertaining angels unawares, man, that's kind of a heavy-duty thing when you think about it. You know, think about Lot. You know, now Abraham knew that the Lord and two angels came to see him, but Lot didn't. Lot wasn't really walking in Christian fellowship, I would probably think, since he was, sitting in the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, sitting in the gate means that you were an elder, that you were a ruler of the city. And so these two guys comes in, and he just takes them into his house. Now, in that day, when somebody came under your roof, if you invited them in, you were responsible for their safety. You were responsible to make sure that they were clothed and housed and fed and everything else. And until they left your house to move on, they stayed with you. And that's why Lot came out and so vehemently said, hey, don't do these people, because they've come into the shadow of my house, and I'm responsible for them. That's why they were so upset. No, come on, let these guys come out here and so that we might know them. So he entertained angels unaware. They finally revealed their plan to him, but, you know, even so. Now, I have heard stories about, you know, people, you know, picking up hitchhikers and, you know, they said a prayer or two or something like that, or said gave them some kind of a message or whatever and then disappeared out of the seat next to him or what have you. You know, I don't know anything about that. I think that, like in this day and age, it's, you know, people, you know, they have all of these stories that they want to tell. And if you're a target of some of those on social media, sometimes you'll read these tear-jerking stories and, you know, come to find out that somebody just made them up, you know. They did their job. They, you know, they said, hey, man, this is a great writer. Now, this is a great story. The writer in here should, you know, go to work for one of these Harlequin romance kind of novels or whatever. But they really do their work well. But they're just a tug on your heartstrings. So when we're talking about angels, angels can also be interpreted messengers. Okay? You may be helping somebody on their way. People that come under the shadow of your roof or come into your sphere of influence, they may need to hear the gospel. And then they will be a messenger. Later on, you may plant some seeds, or you may be watering seeds that have already been planted. And that person may even come to know Jesus Christ in your presence. If not, then further on down the road, but our minds should always be that we're in an evangelical mood. Our mode is that we share the gospel so that people will come to know Jesus Christ. And then they will be messengers. And we will be. They may not look like it today, but hey, what did you guys look like 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago? What did you look like then? Well, some of you probably weren't even born, but that's not your fault. Remember them that are in bonds, verse 3, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. We are all connected. We are all the body of Christ. And we all need to partake of those things. You know, I know that it's impossible to pray for every single situation that happens. You know, we can, you know, generalize, oh, there's things going on in Africa. This Boko Haram is just murdering and massacring Christians left and right. They're taking these girls into slavery and selling them as slaves. And, you know, and this stuff is happening all over the world. And all because, hey, they're Christians. They've purported Jesus Christ. But these things are going to happen. And it gives us opportunity to be a part of them by lifting them up in prayer. Remembering, hey man, my brothers and sisters are in bondage. I need to lift them up. I need to, you know, pray that the Lord would encourage them. That the Holy Spirit would have their way in them. That they would be able to die nobly if necessary. Or if the Lord wills that they escape, to be able to tell the tale to others. But we are one and the same. We are one body. We have a hard time, you know, with that because we've been so compartmentalized. You know, we meet in this building. Other people meet in other buildings, and that's them, and this is us, and you know, this is who we are, and we're a tight little fellowship, and we're neat, and we love one another. But you know, those guys over there, they do their thing. I don't even know their names. I don't even know what the name of their church is. But we are all, in God's eyes, the body of Christ. There is no difference. There's no distinctions. There's no, you know, breaking down. There are people that believe and follow after Jesus Christ, and there are those who don't. It's cut and dried. It's black and white. And there are people that come into our fellowship, into our presence, that don't believe in Jesus Christ. It's hard to see in this room, but, you know, every once in a while you get into a big fellowship, and there are many people that don't believe, that they're just there and thinking that, hey, I'm fulfilling my obligation. I'm supposed to be in church on Sunday, and now I'm here, and, you know, blah, 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 blah. He's going to talk for a little while, and when is he going to get done? I'm hungry. I want to go to breakfast. And, man, oh, we're going to have some waffles. Oh, man. And, yeah, and they're not hearing one word of what's going on from the pulpit. Nor do they care about spiritual things. They're just caring about their belly. Now, if I've hit you where you live, if you're thinking, man, I didn't eat breakfast, and I'm kind of hungry, and it's getting late, you know, I'm sorry, I don't mean it. But remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. And they don't have to be, you know, halfway around the world. They could be sitting right next to you. Man, I have this chain. I'm bound by this thing, and I cannot shake this thing. I can't shake the covetousness that I feel. I can't shake the greed, the envy, the lust, all of those. I can't shake those things. Can you come alongside and help me? Can you commit to praying for all of the people that you see in the room today? Every single day as you get up? Man, go through the list of everybody that you see in the room today. Man, they need prayer. I need prayer, so they need prayer. If you don't need prayer, then pray for me. I need prayer. Everybody needs prayer. My wife needs prayer because she's married to me. And speaking of marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And I'm not going to take this time to talk about the things that are happening in the world today. I think those things will take care of themselves. But I think that there's something that God instituted in marriage. He instituted it from the beginning. And we know, as believers, we've gone through marriage ceremonies often enough to know that the husband is the head of the household and the woman is supposed to submit to the husband. And this is so that we show forth the body of Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the head. He is the husband. And we, the church, is the body of Christ. And nowhere does the body of Christ tell Jesus what to do. Although in some denominations you would think that that was the case. No, it's the other way around. as we honor Jesus Christ as the husband, we as the body will receive instruction. We will receive those things from the husband that we're supposed to have. And therefore, we show the world what it's like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ by our marriages. One, Jesus. Two, the church. The church is always sub to Jesus. We got to realize that. And this is just the way it is. This is the way that he set it up. Now, why is it then that we have all of this things that are going on in the world today, the whole argument about same-sex marriages and things like this? I am of a mind, and this is me, and I'm going down on record as saying this about that. That marriage, well, it got quiet all of a sudden. Marriage is God-ordained from the beginning. And to me, it really is, it's not surprising to me that it's under the attack that it is. The enemy is taking what God has established and trying to corrupt it. Do you see how it's happening? My mind is that marriage was not meant for people that do not believe in Jesus Christ. They are not meant for Gentiles or the outside world or those who do not believe. It's an anti-type, if you will. Now, even so, you know, 50% is the average of marriages end in divorce. Sadly, you see. And I'm not talking about the outside world. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the church. See, marriage is not a remedy. It's not to say, okay, well, this girl and this guy, they've gotten together and now they've done the deed and then now she's pregnant and now what are we going to do? Well, let's fix it by letting them get married. That's not a remedy. That's not the answer. The answer is that a man and a woman come together to honor God. That's what the Christian marriage is about. The Christian marriage is about the husband and the wife coming together to be a type of Jesus Christ, a type of Jesus Christ in his church. That's the purpose of marriage. And out of that comes fruitfulness. Not always. Children is what I mean. Not always, but for the majority of the time, children are a fruit of that marriage. And as we are with Jesus Christ, as we sit before him, fruitfulness comes out. The fruit of the Spirit starts happening. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of these things, they start coming out of our lives. Our lives are transformed. Just like these two people came together and they are one in marriage, it's the same thing with the believer. It's in a microcosm. But that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is that there is an intimacy that goes on between a husband and a wife that is not to be done by those that are not. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Because he's not, this is the standard that I have set, and you're taking that outside of the commitment of marriage. That's not going to fly. God's going to judge that. And this is a warning. If you're caught up in a situation like that, repent. Go before the Lord. Get cleansed. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and restore those things. It's what God does. Let your conversation or your lifestyle or your habit of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you see how all of these kind of flow in? As these gears start to, and the cogs start to come together, and you can see how one thing goes into the other. What happens in marriages? Well, I saw this pretty young thing over here, or this guy over here is paying me more attention, or what have you, and you start to, your mind starts to wander. First it wanders from God, and then it wanders onto other things. Because if you're not thinking about God, you're thinking about other things. And Jesus says here, hey, you know, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. God is not moved. He's still with you. Even though you're not thinking about him, he's still thinking about you. And he's still waiting for you at any moment to come before him. So now you're off and you're going to do other things. You're not keeping God first in your knowledge. You didn't like to retain God in your knowledge. And so if you go into Romans chapter 1 and 2, you can see what's going to happen once you start down that road. You don't want to retain God in your knowledge? He's not moved. He's still there. But you're going to drift off. And you're going to start doing your own thing. And you're going to find yourself in the way of the prodigal. You're going to find yourself in that pig pen. And you're going to say, how did I ever get in here? And in your wake will be destroyed lives of husbands, wives, children, and all manner of people because you didn't keep yourself on your first love. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, if we're in God's presence always, we're going to have that boldness. We're going to have the confidence. Hey, the Lord is with me always. I know this. And if you're walking in the confidence of the Lord, you know, you're not going to even fasten on any of those things. You're going to be always on the Lord because you know that's where your strength comes from. It doesn't come from me. I don't leave the Lord there. I may focus on something else right now, but He's still there. The Lord will never leave me or forsake me. And now He's going on to say, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. Now, it's unfortunate here when it talks about the rule. You know, a lot of people get a wrong intention of that. Or when you're talking about rule, it means that somebody's telling you what to do. Well, in essence, that is true. However, it's not like the whip. Like a lot of people like to use the rule to beat people up with. You need to get in line with what I'm saying. You need to make sure that you empty your mind of all of the things that you've learned presently and get your mind right with what I'm laying down with you. That way you'll walk good. You'll walk, you know, and people take the authority that's not been granted them. You see, we give across the Word of God so that the Spirit of God will move in the hearts of the folks. That's what we do. And that's what rule is. It's giving forth the law as the rule giver gives it. And then the Spirit takes it and makes it to where you want to do these things. I want to please God. Here's how I do it. First commandment. Anybody know the first commandment? Love the Lord your God. That's the first commandment. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second commandment. Don't lie. Don't steal. But I do these things, but I don't want to. And as the Lord moves on you, you'll find that, you know what, I got this opportunity. You know what, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to lie. And that man, that iPad Air that's underneath the desk here, man, I can just pick that up, put it in my, man, I would walk right off with it. Nobody would ever miss it. Well, he missed it as soon as he got up here. But but you see, it's the temptations that come to us. And as we realize, man, I'm not doing those things. I mean, did anybody go to work this week and not take stuff home that belonged to the company? Praise God. You were not tempted by the stuff that was there. Of course, for a lot of us, it's kind of hard to take a Fender home. But, you know, nevertheless, you can always stick it under your shirt. But what about that pencil? What about that notebook? What about, you know, and he was, it's nothing. They're not going to miss that. That's not really stealing. Does it belong to you? Did you buy it? Then it's stealing. Let's not try to sugarcoat this. Don't try to justify those things. If you steal a penny, it may as well be $1 million. It didn't belong to you. And God is watching. I'm not going to, you know, I cannot let this slide. There is no greater or lesser degrees in sin. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter. You break one law, you break them all. That's the way it works. Are you shaving a little bit off of your taxes? Ooh, that pinches a little bit. Huh? Are you claiming a little, maybe more miles than you actually did put in? Ooh, yeah, you know. Are you not marking down all of the time that you spent at lunch? I know these are little trivial things. Who's going to care? They don't care. God cares. God cares intimately about your personal integrity. He wants you to be without spot, without blemish. And He works on you constantly to make that happen. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And you may say, well, quit nitpicking. Come on. Quit justifying yourself and I won't have to nitpick. You see how that works? Don't justify, oh yeah, nobody's going to miss that. Okay, I saw it. Let the Spirit of God move on you. Let Him tell you what is right and what is wrong. Listen to the still small voice within you. This is what we do. This is what we get. This is a privilege, folks. This isn't, you know, He's not putting us under the thumb as rule, but let the Holy Spirit have rule over you. As the Word of God goes forth, you respond in kind with saying, Amen. Yes, Lord, I want to do that. I want to have integrity. I want to walk spotless before you. I don't want to have anything that's going to tie me to this world. I want to be ready to go. I don't want to be thinking about something else that I ought not to be thinking of when you call that trumpet or when you call my name. Man, I want to be ready to go right now. Think about it. You know, as you go through your week, have you been in compromising situations like that? Has your mind wandered onto things that ought not to be? You know, I mean, we're all guilty of it. You know, we all get tempted. But what we need to do is realize it. Man, this is not of God. God would not even approve of this. How is it that I'm thinking about this? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Let me come into your presence. Cleanse me of this. And He's saying, come on in. Come closer. Come closer so that all of those things will be wiped away because I'm a consuming fire. I want those things to be just burned away. I don't want you to have anything. I don't want you to walk around with guilt one speck. I want you to walk in confidence, in boldness, saying the Lord is my helper. The Lord is the one who shows me that I'm thinking of the wrong things. Praise His name, because He doesn't want me to go astray. He wants to keep me close. He wants me to walk in integrity. And that, my friends, is the witness that the world needs to see. What do we complain about Washington? These guys are all corrupt. Politician equals corruption, right? Am I wrong? Anybody not agree with that? Well, it's because of compromise. They cannot get elected without compromise. You cannot walk with God and compromise. You have to be straight and narrow. You have to be pure of heart. Because only the pure in heart will see God. I think we'll stop here today. I had meant to finish the chapter, but you know how I am. It was because, you know, the worship team didn't get started on time. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. Heavenly Father, we do just thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for that still small voice that encourages us not to do those things that we're not supposed to do, and draws us into Your presence. Oh, Father, the enemy would pull us away, would fill our minds with things of this world, thoughts that we cannot even deal with. But, Lord, Your Spirit, Lord, warns us of the danger, warns us that we're going off course, warns us that we're not walking in fellowship with You. So, Lord, I pray for all of us here, Lord, that if we have thought things that we ought not to think, if we have lived in things that, Lord, just are not pleasing to You, I pray, Lord, that we would just turn away from those things, that we would repent and sit in Your presence and just absorb You and be absorbed by You, that You would wash away the dross, that You would burn away those things that are not pleasing unto You, and so that we would walk in newness of life. Not by anything that we can do, but by Your Spirit. For all things in You are new. We thank You, Lord, and we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to have communion now.